As we continue our series through the book of Revelation, I'll be reading Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. John writes, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.' And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar under which the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Everything in our universe has a cause. And for everything that moves all around us, there has to be something that first put that thing into motion. And the only unmoved mover that moves everything, the only first cause at the beginning of the universe is God. That is known as the cosmological argument for God's existence. You can trace its origins all the way back to Aristotle. It's later developed by Thomas Aquinas and most recently by Alvin Plantinga. And it's an argument for God's existence that has endured for centuries. But in today's postmodern age of skepticism and deconstruction, the question that most people have is not, does God exist? Now, the question that most people are asking today is he good? Is he good? It's almost as if it doesn't really matter if he exists or not. The real question is he good? Maybe you've asked that question the last couple years. Or maybe if you're like me, you've asked that question the last couple weeks. Is God good? And you see at the center of that question, the question of God's goodness, is the biblical doctrine of his judgment and wrath. What does wrath have to do with goodness? How could the judgment of God coincide with the reality that he is good? In the book of Revelation, John receives a vision. It's a vision of a scroll. And in this incredible vision, God, or John hears this sobering question as the judgment of God is poured out on all of the earth. And this is the question: who can stand? Who can stand under the judgment of God? And what I want you to see this morning is the answer to that question has to do with a lamb. And I want you to see why the judgment of God is actually good news for everyone who trusts in Him. So the first thing I want you to know this morning, I want you to know that God has promised judgment. I want you to look with me at Revelation 6, verse 1. In John's vision, he tells us in verse 1 that he watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals and heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." Now, if you're with us last week, we looked at Revelation 5 and John's vision of a scroll. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. This is Revelation 5, verse 1. "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." In John's vision, he sees this scroll. What's in the scroll? Well, it's all of God's covenant promises. It's the very unfolding of all of human history. And in his vision, he weeps because no one is worthy to open the scroll except for a lamb, whose name is Jesus Christ. John tells us that he is the Lion of Judah. He is the root of David. He is the Lamb of God. And so now here in Revelation chapter 6, we see the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the one, the only one who's worthy to open the scroll, open the first seal. Look with me at verse 2. As the first seal is opened, John looks and he says, "Behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering." And to conquer, what is John seeing? Well, there are some who associate what John sees here in Revelation 6 with his vision of Jesus in Revelation 19. Again, you don't have to turn there. Just listen. Revelation 19, 11. "In that vision," John says, "then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one who's sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war." You can see the similarity. Two riders, both on a white horse, both bringing judgment. But you see, others say that this rider can't be Jesus. That the rider here in Revelation 6 can't be Jesus because Jesus is already being described in this vision as a lamb. And this rider goes with the other three that follow it. Now, whatever the case may be, this is what I want you to know this morning. The first four seals of the scroll that the Lamb of God opens bring four horsemen that represent four acts of great judgment that God will bring to the earth. And so in this first act of judgment, the first seal is open, and this is what it says, that this rider is on a white horse. White is the symbolic symbolism for victory, for conquest. A rider has come to conquer all of the enemies of God. Now, the idea of God's judgment is one of the most pervasive themes of the Bible. But if we're honest this morning, it's one of those things we like to avoid. When you come across those verses in the Bible that talk about the judgment of God, they make us uneasy. And the truth is, they should. But from the Old Testament all the way to the New, we hear about the judgment of God. I want to give you a few examples. The book of Ecclesiastes ends this way with a promise. Ecclesiastes 12, 14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." The prophet Ezekiel gives us this warning, Ezekiel 7, 8, "Now soon God will pour out his wrath upon you and spend his anger against you and judge you according to your ways and punish you for all of your abominations." The Old Testament prophets were clear. One day judgment will come. It will come for every one of us. And everything we've ever done will be judged by a holy and righteous God, whether good or evil. And you say, well, how does that make him good? I would argue his judgment flows from his goodness. Because a God who is good and who has decided and declared what is good must also judge what is good and what is wrong. Jesus himself in the New Testament spoke of judgment again and again. This is Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We hear these passages, and they are sobering. The truth is, they should be. They should cause us to pause and to examine our own lives, to be honest about our hearts before a holy and righteous God. But I also want you to see that the reality of God's judgment is also good news. Because the coming judgment of God is both a warning and it's a promise. God will judge his enemies for their rebellion against him and his kingdom. And it is through judgment that God will save his people from their sins. And so in the book of Revelation, as John sees these four horsemen, he sees judgment coming. And as you hear these judgments, I want you to be sobered. But I also want you to see why, for all those who are in Christ, it's good news. The first horse is white, symbolizing God's divine judgment, conquering all of his enemies and the enemies of the kingdom. The second horse, look with me, verse 3. He opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature say, come, and on another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slay one another, and he was given a great sword. The second rider is seated on a red horse. It symbolizes violence and war, nation warring against nation, people killing one another in order to establish their own kingdoms and gain their own power. Verse 5, we see the third horse. When he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in its hand. The third horse is black. It symbolizes inflation and famine, complete economic collapse. Verse 7, we learn of the fourth and final rider. He opened the fourth seal, and I heard a voice from the fourth living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with them. These four images of four horsemen coming in judgment are often called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And whether or not you're a Christian this morning, in many ways, whether or not you've even grown up around church, you've probably heard something about Judgment Day and the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's the kind of thing that captures our imaginations, but also brings fear to our hearts and to our souls. And it should. For centuries, people have tried to connect the descriptions of these four horsemen to historical events to try to predict when the end of the world is going to come. And so for those who hold to an early date of the book of Revelation, they say that these four horsemen are describing events of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Others who have a later view of the authorship of Revelation will say, well, no, these four horsemen describe the Roman Empire and its eventual demise. Still others have attached the four horsemen to a myriad of wars between nations throughout human history, kingdoms rising and following, famines and plagues, all the way to the present day. To where now, as the war in Ukraine rages on, and now a war has broken out in Gaza between Israel and Hamas, many people are wondering, could this be it? Is this the end? Is this all that John saw on the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Is Jesus coming again soon? And the answer to that question is no, and absolutely yes. Jesus put it this way, Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus said, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Listen to this. Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are but the beginning of the birth pains." What is Jesus saying? I think in many ways he's saying the judgments described of the four horsemen of the apocalypse have been going on for generations. One theologian put it this way. The four horsemen have ridden many times throughout human history, and they will continue to ride until Christ comes again. The question for you and me is not when is he coming? The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because Jesus says we're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And all of these are, yes, clues to his return. No one knows the day or the hour. The question is, are you ready? Jesus would go on to put it this way. Again, Matthew 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That's the first reason why the judgment of God is good news, because it's a warning. It's a warning to all those who've denied Christ, to all those who rebelled against him and his kingdom and his rule over us. It's a warning that says he is coming. And when he comes, he will bring judgment with him. He will judge his enemies and he will conquer them so that his kingdom will be established forever. The question for you and me is, are you ready? The second thing I want you to know this morning, not only has he promised judgment, but God has promised justice. Look with me at verse 9. After the first four seals are opened, Jesus, the Lamb of God, opens the fifth seal and the tone changes. Look with me. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne." God will not only pour out judgment on his enemies, but he will establish justice for his people. And in his vision, he sees the souls of those who've been martyred, those who've been persecuted, who've been killed for standing up for the word of God, and they're under the altar. Why? They're under the altar because they sacrificed themselves for the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. And in verse 10, we hear that they cry out in a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The voice of the martyrs cries out for justice. They cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you come again to judge? How long until you come again to avenge our blood?" In many ways, it's an echo of David's cry for justice in Psalm 13. Where David wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" I wonder if you ever felt that way. Do you feel that way now? Have you ever felt forgotten by God because of all of the wrongs done to you? Or have you looked around our world and seen all of the injustice and chaos and calamity and thought, "How long, O Lord? How can you allow this to continue? Have you ever longed for wrongs to be made right again? For God to make everything the way that it should be? If that's you, then you're in good company. Because David cried out to God, how long? How long will you allow injustice to continue? How long will you allow my enemies to triumph over me? And you're in good company with the voice of the martyrs, who one day will cry out, how long? How long will you allow injustice to rule the earth? And here's the good news. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes again, he will not only come to judge his enemies, but he will establish justice. When theologians talk about God's justice, they talk about it in two ways. One is his retributive justice. The other is restorative justice. Now, I know those may seem like big words to you, so let me explain it. Retributive justice is what we've been talking about in the first four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's retribution that God must enact as a just God against those who rebel against him. Retribution. But as Hervin Bombing points out, his restorative justice is much more prominent in the Bible. That when God brings justice to the world, he's not just bringing retribution, he's also bringing restoration. In many ways, this is why Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61 in the Gospel of Luke, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And listen to this, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Did you hear it at the end? As Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah says that the day of vengeance to our God will comfort those who mourn. Why will the day of vengeance be a comfort? Because when God comes to judge his enemies, he will come to conquer our enemies too. And this morning, if you are in Christ, when God comes to conquer all things, he will conquer on your behalf. He will fight your battle, and his victory is your victory in Christ. And so hear the promise of Revelation 6, verse 11. The voice of the martyrs cry out for justice. This is the response, verse 11. They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. John tells them, more will die for the cause of the gospel. But God's people will be covered in white robes. Justice will come for his servants. In many ways, it's a precursor for what we will hear next week in Revelation 7. When one of the elders that in John's vision addresses him and says, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? And John says, sir, you know. And the elder says to him, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. That is, the ones who've been persecuted. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is why the judgment of God is both a warning, but it's also a promise. It's a promise for all who believe and have trusted in him for salvation, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, will come to judge all things. And when he does, he will establish justice and make everything right once and for all. So the final thing I want you to know this morning, not only has God promised judgment and justice, God has promised to stand in our place. I want you to look with me at verse 12. Now John looks and he sees the Lamb open the sixth seal. And behold, there's a great earthquake, and the sun has become black as sackcloth, and the full moon like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. When the Bible describes the coming of the Lord and the final judgment, it often describes these horrific natural disasters. There will be a great earthquake, John says. The sun will become black, the moon will become like blood, the stars will fall to the earth, and every mountain will crumble, every island will sink into the sea. What's happening here? I want you to know that it's far more than just terror. Creation is being undone. Why? The first creation is passing away to make way for the new creation to come. Later in Revelation, John will put it this way. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. He will go on to say that he is seated on the throne, and with a loud voice he will cry out, "Behold, I am making all things new." Now, those of you who know me know that this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I find a way to sneak it into every wedding and every funeral and somehow find a way to put it into every sermon. Why? Because this is our only hope. This is our great hope. In the midst of war and disease and hatred and animosity, in the midst of our own struggles with addiction and sin, as we battle in this life, our only hope is that Christ is going to come again. And when he does, he will undo all of creation and all the ways it's been tainted. And he will make all things new again. But I want you to listen to how people outside of Jesus will respond on that great day. Because for all those in Christ, this is our hope. But without Christ, this is a sobering warning. Look with me, Revelation 6, verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us. Hide on us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" This great message of hope that Christ is coming again to undo all of the sadness and brokenness and chaos of a broken and fallen world, to make all things new. How will those outside of Christ respond? They will hide from him. They will hide from the face of God because they cannot be in the presence of his judgment. They will hide from the wrath of the Lamb because they cannot bear his wrath. And they will ask a question that you and I need to hear this morning. Who will stand? Who can stand under the judgment of a holy God? And the answer to that question is no one. No, not one. Not you and not me. There is no one who's good enough to stand underneath his judgment. No one who is righteous enough. No one who can believe just enough of the right things on their own power and say the right Christian words and phrases. There is not enough church attendance that you can make. Not enough even participating in the work of mission in your flesh. There is nothing you can do in your own power to stand under the judgment of God. And this is why it's good news. Because there, as the scroll's being opened, is a lamb. And do you know what he's doing? He's standing. Revelation 5. We looked at it last week. As Lamb comes to open the scroll, this is what John sees. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This is the good news of God's judgment, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, stood in your place to bear the wrath of God that was due to you and me. He stood in your place on the cross, and he died in your place. And on that day, God poured his wrath on his very own son. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. On the third day, he rose again, and he has come again, risen as a conquering lamb. Jesus Christ stood in your place. And what John is telling us here in the book of Revelation is one day Jesus Christ will stand in your place again. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, will come to judge all things. The question for you and me is, are you ready? Have you placed your hope, your trust in him alone for your salvation? Because if you trust in him, John tells us that the Lamb will stand in your place once more. And on the day of judgment, instead of hiding from his face, you will see God face to face, and you will run into the arms of the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, would you do what only you can do now in our hearts after reading a passage like this from your holy word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that we would now respond as we sing and as we leave by placing our hope, our faith, our trust in you, and to live in such a way as you, Jesus, have called us to live, with great anticipation that today could be the day when you, Christ, come again. Oh, may that be so. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And oh, Lord, make us ready. Prepare our hearts and help us to participate in your mission so that you might stand in the place of those who've yet to believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.